Again, God has granted us another great opportunity to be embodied in this tabernacle of clay, still breathing his air, and the blood still running warm in our veins. We ought to be happy because we have such a great God who, though we don't deserve his grace, he still sheds it on us. This is why we should be living daily to draw closer to him. We want to look at Hebrews chapter 8. And again, we want to echo what Brother Simmons has said. We want to pray for Brother Stacy and his child, and so that they will be able to treat him and he'll be returned home, and then so that Brother Stacy can keep his mind focused on the Word of God. When something like this happened, we so much going on in this world today and so many different things, and I don't know if you've seen it. It's been the hype of the news now, the bed bugs. We need to be mindful about that. These things are back on the rise. Of course, we have people traveling from different countries and their various places, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. We just want to just throw that out as a warning. Try to make sure you keep your place clean and keep everything orderly. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 8, particularly verse 1, and the first verse. We want to draw a lesson of interest today. This is the sum. When we speak of the sum, we're speaking of the amount of the whole. Of course, those of us that go and purchase things, we know that by the time they add up, it says on the ticket when you first look in the window, one thing, $21,900, by the time they get through with the taxes, though, that's the sum. When they add the taxes to it, this is the total amount that you will be paying. Even though we advertise it for $21,950, the taxes added and the total, that's the sum you have to pay. So we're talking about the amount of the whole. The Hebrew writer writes, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of God, the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." We want to put that, file that way in the back of your mind, because we're going to be dealing with that as well. And while I'm at that verse, you know, if it says a true tabernacle, then that's on the other side must be a false tabernacle as well, right? And so we need to determine which one is the true tabernacle. But every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man, we want to find that way in the back of your mind as well, according to, so we can find out who this man is, have somewhat to also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses were admonished of God, which he was when he were about to make the tabernacle. For see, it says, God, that thou make all things according to the pattern. We're going to look at the pattern this morning. And, but now have he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We want to look at the excellent ministry, the better covenant, and better promises. Why, if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, there's not but two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant, but the them here is the ordinance, countless number of ordinances that was found in the first covenant. A lot of things that they, the priests and the people of Israel had to offer for a remembrance. And verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart, and I will make be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor or a fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their righteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. He's therefore then talking about the Old Testament has done what it was established to do. It is waxed old, it's ready now to be filed away in history. But in chapter 9, then verily the first covenant have also ordinance of divine services and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick in the tabernacle of the shewbread, and which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which called the holiest of holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables or tablets of covenants. And over it the cherubims of glory shattered in the mercy seat, one cherubim on either side of the mercy seat, and of which the candle we cannot speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services, but to the second tabernacle where the high priest were only allowed to go. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, in order to get into that everlasting tabernacle, there were some things that we must then accomplish. The Hebrew writer points out that all he just said was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make them that did the service perfect or complete as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and died with washing and corner orders imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But, verse 11, Christ, and this is the man that we want to talk about today. Christ being come and high priest, a good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building or of this creation. This tabernacle that Christ, the Hebrew writer speak of, is an everlasting tabernacle. Remember, Christ says, my kingdom is not of this earth. He said, I'm going back to my Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go back and prepare a place for you where I am, that you shall come if you remain faithful. So the things that the Hebrew writer talks about here was talking about, first of all, was talking about the shadow of things to come. The sum, he said, was, and this is it, whatever God has ordained in his will to happen, we're going to happen. This is the sum. When God said it, that's it. Now, how he go about doing it is his business. What we need to do is find out what the will is and then apply ourselves to the will. Or apply the will to our lives. So this is where men fall today. Not knowing what the will of God is. And so neither by the blood of bulls and goats, by the old, but of his own blood he entered in once into the holiest place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, under the Old Testament law, the blood of bulls and goats was temporary. It could only roll back the sin for a year or roll forward. And then he says, now, but when Christ died, when he was pierced in his side and that fulfilled came blood and water, the blood that he shed, this blood, it says, wipe away. It's an eternal redemption. The blood of bulls and goats was just a temporary redemption. This eternal redemption is the one that we want to be a part of. We do not need to be a part of something that is temporary. So, if we talk about eternal life, then it is necessary that we talk about eternal redemption. Okay, if we still want to live under the old law, and like some people do, they want to go back to the old law and talk about things that happened under that. The Bible tells us plainly here that this law was not perfect. It was a shadow of things to come. Now, we are living in the last dispensation, where when Christ died on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," he was talking about the old law was done away. It was complete. I have come to do what? Fulfill the old law. Now, in fulfilling the old law in the Galatian letter, Paul writes that this law was a schoolmaster to bring us up to Christ. So if we will, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Now, we do not live under the old law of the Old Testament, and people like to run back there. The Bible points out that if the old law could have made man perfect, then Christ would not have had to come to this earth and go through the things that he did. In Galatians chapter 3, pointed out, he says, "Now, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Or that you just turn from the truth that you have obeyed? Before whose eyes Jesus has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" If you could have been made perfect by the flesh, then Christ would not have had to go on this cross. Now he says, "Having ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it were accounted to him for righteousness. Now know ye therefore that that which ye are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before in the gospel unto Abraham, saying that in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with the faith with faithful Abraham. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident that the just shall live by faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is what we're talking about in chapter 10. When he went on that cross, when he shed his blood, this eternal redemption. Over here in the Galatian letter, Paul points out that Christ has redeemed us or has bought us back. has paid our debt, if you will. Being made a curse for us, that it is written, curses everyone that hanged on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak not after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Not to Abraham and to his seed were the promise made. He saith not unto the seeds of many, but as of one, and to the seed which is Christ. And this I say, that a covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For this is the inheritance of the law. It is no more a promise, but God giveth it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. The holy prophets, as they foretold the coming of the birth of Christ, the forecoming of his kingdom, this is what Paul writes here in the Galatian letter. It were, what, foretold. It was for our inheritance. He says it's the law against us, or is it for us? If the inheritance of the law is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by that law. But the scripture has concluded all that is under sin, and that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, you were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. So when you have your friends and your neighbors and all that want to talk about the Old Testament, tell them, yes, we believe in the Old Testament. We believe what it said. The Old Testament foretold that Christ was coming, that he was coming to save man. He was coming to redeem man from sin. The Hebrew writer and also Paul, who wrote the Galatian letter, said, Paul wrote in this letter, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster, our tutor, our history, to do what? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. We are now under grace and truth. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So how did one get into Christ? Being baptized into Christ. That's the only way we can put him on. Now, if anyone, I heard someone say yesterday, one of my customers saying that she told her grandson not to worry about her if something does happen, because she have asked God to come into her heart and save her. And this is what she had been taught by her pastor. Then she turned right around and tell me, but that preacher hadn't been over here to see me since he's been over there at First Baptist. He don't know whether I'm saved or not. Now, if she knows she's saved, why is she worried about what the preacher thinks? You see, how strange things are? She said she told her son that don't worry about it. And then she said that preacher hadn't been around to see her because he don't know whether I'm saved or not. I'm just standing there. I'm just looking at this woman just like. And she asked God to come into her heart. But what did the Bible tell us here? How are we saved? It tells us plainly. And this is the sum, if we would use that term, how a man is saved. No other way. It says, for ye are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do we get into Christ? Verse 27, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, not asked him to come into our heart. Okay? So how can these men in good conscience go around teaching people that? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither born nor free. There's neither male or female, for we all are one in Christ. How do we get into Christ? Again, we go back up to verse 27. By putting him on. How do we put him on? In baptism. Now, it's a shame that people fall for such doctrine that they cannot find in God's Word. Something that sounds good. Okay? That's easy. Just ask him and come into your heart. If you be in Christ, if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We look back at the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 11. But Christ being made an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Remember, tabernacle was a place of worship. This was an earthly place of worship. A thing that they could fold up and take along with them. Moses, of that dispensation. Fold it up, take it down, and take it with them and set it up wherever they went. But it says here, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, would we want to live under something temporary that could change from one day to the other? Because if the priest changed, priesthood changed, then the covenant changed. Melchizedek, Christ, the Bible points to him as after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek of his dispensation was priest forever, until the end of time should come for him. Christ is a priest eternal. That his priesthood never ends. That he has the spirit without measure, if you will. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling through the sprinkling unclean, sanctifying the purifying of the flesh under the Old Testament, on the old covenant, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. So we are living under a New Testament. He died that he might have that right. Not only is he the priest or the mediator, but he is the sacrifice. Under the Old Testament, the priests did not offer themselves. They could not offer themselves because they was not worthy. They had to offer gifts for themselves. But here, the Bible tells us that we have a high priest, that not only did he offer blood eternal, but he offered himself as the sacrifice. And then, being the only perfect sacrifice, then he could offer a more perfect testament. And this testament will save men from sin. For a testament is of force then after a man is dead. Otherwise, it is neither of no strength at all why the testator liveth. This is why Christ had to die. When Christ went before Pilate's hall, when he was led in, up to Golgotha's hill, as he hung on that tree, and he says, and he prayed, Lord, when he was in the garden, Lord, if it's any way, any other way, that I can accomplish this without going through this terrible ordeal. Him seeing that how men that hang on the cross and how they was whipped and how they was treated, if there's any other way, he said, let this cup pass from me. But, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He had to go through this thing. And so when he hung his head on the cross and he cried out, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible said he gave up the ghost. When the Roman soldiers come by and to break the legs of the of these other cruel men, they came to Christ, he was already dead. The Bible says, but to that the law be fulfilled, we said it was mighty cruel for that Roman soldier to pierce a dead man inside. Yes, it were. But this had to be done. Christ says, Lord, prepare me a body. And I'm going down. I want to redeem my brother. And as he hung there, though, and he looked at the expression on his mother's face, he asked his brother John, the disciple that he loved, to take his mother home. He did not want her to have to endure that. He still had compassion enough on her to look down and see how it would hurt her to break her heart to take her away from this evil thing. When we think about that, the great agony and the pain and the suffering that he went through, do we think about that when we come on Sunday morning? Do we get up with eagerness in our heart, getting dressed so that we can go meet with the saints, so that we can celebrate this great occasion? Or do we get up with dread? Well, I got to go there and listen at that man for this, and I got to be bothered with them people. Do we even think about what our God have gone through? Or are we glad? I tell you, I'll be glad when to come to the assembly to see my brothers and sisters. This is what rebuild my and rekindle me for the next week, to having to go out and deal with people. Dealing with people. You hear so much complaining and so much about everything. Nothing ever right. That it just breaks your heart sometimes. And then you hear people curse the name of Christ. Just no respect for him or no respect for anything. And just use it just like it's a Boy Scout language. It just does something to you. But then in verse 7 of 10, chapter 10. Then said I, this is speaking of Christ, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do the will of God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come. to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. According to Colossians 2:14, he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us. Here the Hebrew writer says he took the first covenant out of the way, that he may establish the second covenant, because under the second covenant of the new covenant, we have new and better promises. Why would we want to live under an old system where we had no hope? We had no sure hope. But under this new covenant, we have a sure hope. This is why Paul said, I am not ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He said, I know that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Not unto me only, but to all those also that love his appearing, talking about his coming. And then that is what we have a goal set before us, and that is what keeping us pressing on. Because one day we leave this old body that is so eat up with pain and arthritis and all these other illnesses and things that we have. We won't have to groan in this old body one day. We have an assurance that if even Paul said, even I leave this old earthly tabernacle, he said, I go on to be with Christ is far better. See, so Christ in his coming and taking on the form of the human flesh. In John chapter 1, or St. John chapter 1, the Bible said he took on this form so that he might feel what we are feeling. So therefore he said, then lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. Above that, when he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. When Christ died, we have a covenant, a law that can wipe our slate clean. Under the Old Testament, we could not. And the 8 chapters say he did what? To blot out our sins. He will remember them no more. And this 10th chapter, every priest stand daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Aren't we glad that Christ was able to offer a gift that could cleanse our slate? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities, verse 17, I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, a true heart. So when we come to worship, let's come not playing. When we draw near to God, when we come to God, it's not about us. It's about him. We're here to serve God. We're here to uplift and encourage one another. So the word of God tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. Why are we here? Why do we get up, iron our shirts and trousers and our dresses and fix our hair and put on our makeup and our nails and all that kind of stuff? Why do we get up and do all that to come out here if we didn't think that there is a gift worthwhile, a reward worthwhile? It is not enough to come. The Hebrew writer says, let's come with a true heart. Let's be serious about our coming, about our work for the Lord. Not about what He owes us, because He don't owe us anything. We owe it to Him. When we come, it is not about we're going to satisfy God. And, well, I know if I don't go, and them folks gonna be calling me. We ought not have that attitude. We ought to be coming with our hearts pouring out to Him with thanks, thanking Him for going through that great ordeal for us, because we was not worthy to go through that for ourselves. So the Hebrew writer says, let us draw near with a pure heart. Let our minds be pure and open with the full assurance of faith. We should have no doubt that if we live according to God's will, that He will give us that gift or that crown of life that Paul talked about. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession, our confession of our faith, without wavering, for He is faithful, that promise. In closing, this is the song. Without Christ, we are nothing. You cannot spell Christian without Christ. There's no way you can do it. And you cannot be a Christian without being in Christ. You take Christ out of Christian, it leaves I-A-N. Brother Matthew Moore said one time, says, I ain't nothing without Christ. There's no way you can spell Christ a Christian without being in Christ. Take Christ out, then you're nothing. There's no other man that have lived among his peers that have had such an effect as this man Jesus. And in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good work. For brethren, when we come together, let it not be about getting back at somebody. I'm going there to get them straight. We ought to be coming to build one another up, to provoke unto good works and love, and provoke unto doing about saving others. We don't have time to try to take vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And let's encourage those that have been forsaken the assembly to come, because they don't know what they miss when they forsake the assembly. They cannot get stronger when they forsake the assembly. They cannot enjoy the blessings of fellowship with the brethren when they forsake the assembly. As a matter of fact, they miss out on being in the presence of God. Do you know when we assemble in truth and in faith, God is in the presence? We need to remember that. But two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. If we come together and we say we are Christians and we love one another, and we love God, and then we can't get along with one another, then something is wrong. The Bible tells us that we cannot. John says, you cannot say that you love God and then can't stand your brother. That's no way. God don't operate like that. So let us remember. Let us draw nigh with a pure heart. A true heart in the full assurance of faith. If you're here this morning, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, remember, the Bible tells us the only way we can be a member of His body is to be in Him. The only way we can be in Him or be in Christ is to be baptized into Him. And when you get into Christ, the Lord adds you to His church, not some other man's church. Remember that. Now, Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, they that gladly receive the word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says that He gave Himself for the church, that He may present it to Himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But He wanted us to be one and perfectly joined together in Him. If you're a member of the Lord's body and have not been faithful to Him, we have an opportunity to get it right with Him before it's too late. Together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.